This morning to the New Testament, 1 Timothy and chapter 3. 1 Timothy and chapter 3. We've been on this series, The Church, simply defining what the church is, how it operates, how it functions, what it looks like. Because saints, I want to assure you, I've seen a lot of the church. I've been in many churches in many different lands. I've been around many different preachers, many different leaders, and many in ministry. And I want to assure you here this morning, very few really know what the church is, how it functions, or what it really looks like. And I'm not talking about what we see in our world today. I'm talking about from God's perspective, according to the Bible. And saints, if you don't know what a real church looks like, you'll go through and get very confused. You'll tamper with an awful lot that isn't the real church of Christ. But that real church is the bride of Christ. She is going to get presented to him. And saints, I do want to be a part of that bride that on that great marriage day gets presented to the Lamb of God. I want to be there and behold the King in all his glory and his majesty. My message this morning, I don't want to lose some of you, it is for all of us, but my message this morning is qualifications for leadership. You may immediately shut down and say, I'm not a leader. I wouldn't want to be a leader. I'm not qualified to be a leader. But I want to promise you, this message is for every one of you this morning. Last week we dealt with the function of church government or elders, bishops in the local church. I'm a bishop and I don't have a funny hat. I'm an overseer. I watch out for your soul. I'm looking out for you. And we saw last week that eldership or leadership, it is the function of leading the flock, feeding the flock, and guarding the flock. If men don't do that, they're going to get in trouble one day. I can assure you. But here, this morning, I want to deal with qualifications for leadership. 1 Timothy chapter 3, reading from verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop or an overseer or an elder, he desireth a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, are sinners, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let's pray for this message this morning. We just love you. We bless you, our Heavenly Father. I thank you that you sent your Son to die for us. It wasn't of our good deeds. It wasn't of our righteousness. It wasn't anything in us. But it was, Lord God, of the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. Not one of us would be here this morning. Not one of us could have been saved or made righteous or placed in a right standing with you. But it's the blood of the Lamb. Lord God, it's a sacrifice. Sacrifice of Calvary that we've remembered all through our worship this morning, the bleeding Lamb, the Lamb who laid down his life for us, the great shepherd and bishop of our soul. We love you, we adore you, we exalt you this morning. And my God, I do ask that you stir up in every single heart in this room, nor God, a pursuit after godly character. Nor God, I don't care how we operate in this church, who we are, how long we're saved, nor God, I'm asking that you stir the very desire, create by your Holy Spirit, the longing to be conformed to the image of your only begotten Son that's seated at the right hand, at your right hand. We do love you and bless you, and we honor your word. Bless your word. Speak to us this morning in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. We're dealing here with qualifications for leadership. I'm not going to deal with all of it this morning, but I do want to make Start with the qualifications for leadership. You may say that's got nothing to do with me. It's got everything to do with you. Because saints, if I am not what this book says, if I am not qualified according to this book, it's going to affect your home, your life, your salvation, your sanctification. It's going to affect every single issue of this church. What a leader is in a church is going to affect the entirety of that. You better pray. You better know what an elder, a bishop ought to be, so that you can be sure that this man and anyone else who stands in this pulpit is what the Bible says they're meant to be. Saints, I am subject to this book. I am not over you apart from this book. And I assure you, I am accountable to every man, every woman, every child, according to what this book says. These are things that have been lost from today's church. No wonder we've lost the conviction, the power of the Holy Spirit, the reality of the presence of Christ. That's why the world laughs at the church, or says, sure, there's no difference in your life and my life. You know why? Because we have lost the godly pursuit of character. If I'm going to get born again, I want a real new birth that changes my heart. I'm tired of seeing people who've said a sinner's prayer and their life hasn't changed. They're like the world, but they are being led to think they're born again. When you get born again, he changes your character. If your life has never changed, you've never been born again. If you still get drunk, if you still fornicate around, if you still curse and blaspheme, you need born again this morning. But don't try to think that you are born again. Since we believe in a changed character, not by our effort, but that the Spirit of God performs within us. It is a miracle. It is a new birth. It is a new creature created after the likeness of the person of Jesus Christ. I'm going to join here this morning 1 Timothy chapter 3 with Titus chapter 1. And I'm taking all the qualifications of eldership or leadership. There are 22 qualifications for leadership in the local church. And notice this, out of 22, only one of them says apt to teach or to have the ability to teach the word of God. It doesn't say you have to be dynamic. It doesn't say you have to be a powerful Bible teacher. But one of these 22 qualifications is that a man has the ability to open up the Word of God, to show the way of salvation, to show you how to live holy as a Christian in its basic simplicity. That is one of the marks of being an elder. But I'm not going to deal with that here this morning at all. I want to deal with the other 21 qualifications or qualities. You know why? Because we neglect the 21 and we emphasize the one. Most people, when they see someone, they see a post on Facebook and they go, man, he's on fire. Really? Where is he in the church on Sunday morning? Or they hear him pray a prayer and they go, man, he's on fire. How does he treat his wife? How does he treat his brothers in the church? You see, saints, be careful how you judge men. Someone could be gifted for ministry. Someone could be eloquent and powerful. Someone may lay hands on someone and they get healed, or lead somebody to the Lord. They may do all these things and they are not qualified for eldership. They fall into the bracket of one qualification. They're gifted. They have a remarkable gift. They have the grace of God upon them. But saints, never judge someone for ministry by how they teach or their eloquence or their knowledge of the Bible. That's only one small part of it. The emphasis is on 21 other qualifications. And it's going to be these things that either say a man should be a leader in a church and he should be involved in ministry, or he is not yet qualified. So don't shut down on me. If I'm a girl looking for a husband, I'm going to say, I've got some qualities here I would desire in a husband. I tell you, if your guy is going out falling into drink every single weekend. I would run like it was a burning house on fire. I wouldn't be hanging around. I'd say that's enough for me to say, keep on going. That guy, I tell you, he won't treat you good. Don't kid yourself. Oh, he's got blue eyes. Oh, he's got a nice smile. He makes me feel all bubbly inside. Does he have the qualifications of a good husband? And I'm not talking about that this morning. I'm simply talking about leaders. You've got to know what a leader is. Because saints, I'd hate for you to sit in a church where you're being abused and you don't know where that's wrong. A man who stands in the pulpit before he preaches to you in a church, you better be sure that he doesn't get angry quickly, or else you are going to become the victim of that before you get very far down the road. Notice with me here in 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 1. This is a true saying. And notice this very carefully, because this doesn't only apply to me. Are those who would think they're called to leadership or to preach. Yes. Notice it says, if a man in the church desire the office of a bishop. Notice that. If anybody in the church, doesn't matter if you never become a leader. If anybody in the church desire the office of a bishop. Now this caused me problems in times past. Because I read this and I thought, hold on. If a new Christian, you start saying to them, it is a good thing if you desire the office of a bishop. That could create pride. Or some carnal or immature Christian who is a mixture and trying to get things sorted in their heart. And if you start saying, hey son, it's a good thing if you desire the office of a bishop. You desire a good work. It's a good thing. And I used to think this could cause pride to think about, hey, I want to stand in a pulpit and preach. Hey, I want to be in leadership. Hey, I want to be called a pastor or a preacher or a teacher or a prophet or whatever. And I want to be in ministry. Surely that could destroy a young life, or it could cause pride to arise, or it could cause the devil to mislead you, that you're desiring some sort of ministry. But saints, that's not what it's saying here. It's a good thing if every one of you, men and women, young and old, newly saved or a long time on the road, it is a good thing, even if you're never a leader. The Bible says it's a good thing if you desire the office of a bishop. Do you know what it's actually saying here? The word desire means to stretch out after, to literally put your hands out, trying to grab it, doing everything in your power, giving all your energy, all your power, all of your thought to try and grab this. But it's not talking about a preacher position or a title in the church. It's not talking about that. If you desire the office of a bishop, now listen this carefully. This is for every one of you here. And you ought to desire. You ought to desire in the way it says here. Every single one of you ought to be stretching out. And you know what that involves? You're going to qualify yourself with these 21 things I want to deal with. Saints, I want you all to stretch out and to desire and to long after these qualities. I'm not saying if you're not there yet, don't get discouraged if you're not. You may not be qualified today, maybe you will be tomorrow or next year or next week, I don't know. But that whether you're involved in teaching Sunday school or in worship or a member of this church or newly saved, I'm asking you, stretch after these qualities. It won't engender pride, I assure you. By the end of this message, you're going to know this will not stir up pride or arrogance in your heart, but it's going to be the holy pursuit of godly character in every member of the body of Christ. He goes on to say here that if you desire this office of the bishop, he desireth a good work. Do you know that word work involves time and effort, yes, and toil? The word toil means to labor to the point of exhaustion. In other words, he says, this isn't going to happen in one day. If you want these qualities in your life, it's going to take time. It's going to take hard work. It's going to be like a man digging a ditch. I dug a lot of ditches in my life. I don't know whether you've been on hard ground with a shovel digging a trench. I have. I dug it 5 feet deep through stone when it's dark at night. And I'm not going to sleep until that hole is dug. I can assure you, that is a back-breaking work. But saints, the task of being qualified for leadership, for evangelism on the high street, for preaching in this pulpit, for doing all of these things, I assure you, godly character ought to be the emphasis. Never gift him. Never anoint him. Oh, but I saw this happen. Are you qualified? Saints, let me go through some of these. I don't know how far I'll get, but we'll definitely not get to the end. Maybe we'll get halfway through. But I want you to begin to realize that this church, we want character in the members of this body. When you're born again, do you know, to be a member of this church, you don't need character. Character comes by time. To be here partaking of this table this morning doesn't mean that you have all these qualities, or else none of us would be here. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb, not your works. You're saved by the grace of God. You weren't one bit righteous one second before you put faith in him. You were a hell-deserving sinner. God doesn't save righteous men or good men or men who've got lots of good qualities. He'll only save a sinner, a hell-bound sinner, an ungodly sinner. And if you qualify, you can get born again today by God's grace. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. There's nothing nice or beautiful about you. But God so loved you that he sent his son to die for you. And that's what makes me a member of this church. And it's not we don't have a membership. You get born again. You turn up every Sunday. You're a member. We don't have any church roll that's as good as a bread roll, I can assure you. I want to see you here functioning, being a member. And that's what it is to be born again. But we're talking about pursuing after character. We want to pursue that as a church. We want everyone in this church to desire that. And you know, girls, you want a husband like that. And guys, you want a girl who's pursuing after these qualities. She won't beat you up then, and he won't beat you up. I assure you, if these qualities are there. But notice with me, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, the first and most important quality of a leader, a preacher, those who are gifted are called to the ministry. Notice what it is, this singular word, blameless. Blameless. Both in Timothy and Titus, this is the first word on the list. If you're not blameless, you're not qualified to lead the church of God or to feed it or to guard it if you're not blameless. It is the first word. What does it mean? It means to be unrebukable, unaccused, unreprovable, and above approach. That's what the word blameless means. You may ask me, how could it be that you're beyond accusation? I want to assure you, I am not beyond accusation. I have literally had hundreds of accusations hurled at me over years. Hundreds. You've seen it in this church. You've seen the people who come in. I say one little word as a leader, and they accuse. What's wrong with that man? What's wrong with you? That's what I want to know. So accusations come, but it's not saying that. It's talking about the accusations of this world. Nobody can bring scripture. Do you realize I've literally had hundreds, if not thousands, of accusations brought to me over the years in very intensive situations? Do you know how many people come with their Bible and pointed out the scripture in all of those years? Not even one who made an accusation. That's major. Not one came with the Bible. If I was wrong, they didn't love me enough to bring the Bible or to show me or to sit with me. So they're wrong anyway. But saints, I'm telling you, you could have lots of accusations. But is it true? Is the accusation according to the Bible? A true elder or a true bishop, his life is not accused by the word of God. Somebody can't raise a serious issue from the word that would disqualify him. His life is blameless, above reproach, in the light of God's word. You'll remember Peter failed, didn't he? And yet several weeks later, he is standing on the high street of Jerusalem preaching to sinners, and God is using him. Someone could have said, I know you. You're the man who several weeks ago denied the master. You ran. So did the others. Matthew ran. All these others ran. What sort of man are you out here? But saints, there is a qualification with the word of God. We don't want to make these stronger than they are. but we certainly don't want to lighten them. And you know as well as me, there's guys out in this street here, and they'll be out over this weekend. They're not qualified, but they want to preach to this city and tell them they're sinners, but they will not submit to the word of God. They don't want to be qualified with these 21 points, but they want to tell sinners, you're on your way to hell, you need born again. What about you, my friend? We need to balance this out. We don't make it harder, but we don't lighten it. This is the Word of God. Keith Malcolmson didn't invent this list. It's written there in the Word of God. This is the first and most important point for leadership, is that they're beyond the accusation of those round about. Their life isn't open to an attack. That their life isn't marked by anything that could undermine the message that they're preaching. And can I say, blameless embodies everything I'm going to say. If this isn't in place, nothing is in place. But it is the first outstanding mark. You're above rebuke, beyond reproach. There's nothing blemish in your life. Second of all, still in verse 2, he's to be the husband of one wife. Now, literally, the Greek here means a one-woman man. It doesn't mean he needs to be married. Single men can be elders, I can assure you, and in ministry. But it says that this man is the husband of one wife. He actually has a focus upon one woman. His intention is, if I do have a girlfriend or a wife, or I'm a single man who intends to get married, I intend to look for one wife. My desire, my search is for one woman, and she will be my sole desire and the focus of all my affection. Saints, that's good for all of us to pursue that one person. You may never be in leadership, but you guys, your eye better be single. You better not divert your attention in any other direction. This speaks of a man, if he is married, who has his heart and focus set on one woman. He's not a flirt. He's not a womanizer. He doesn't get close in on other women in the assembly. And I've seen this. I've seen men in ministry. I've seen single guys always go to the single girls in an altar call rather than the single guys. I've seen them ministering alone, laying hands on. You need to be very careful of all of that. We're not being hyper. We're just talking about being careful. The term one speaks of unity and of oneness. If this man is married, there is a unity of heart between a man and a woman. If I was you, I would look very careful at my marriage, our relationship. Not to say we haven't had things we had to sort through. Everybody does. But I assure you, you will see an awful lot of my heart for the church by my heart to Candace. You want to know how I think about the church, this local church? You look at my relationship with her, my attitude towards authority and submission, how I treat her, speak about her, what I will do for her, my entire life surrounding her. If you want to see if a man is qualified for ministry, make sure he's a one-woman man. That's his entire focus. This is not talking about divorce. Not at all. In some circles, that is the greatest sin that has ever come through the church. I want to show you, Paul does not use this term in relation to divorce or marriage. This man could have only ever had one wife in his entire life. He'll never get divorced, never get remarried, but he's disqualified. Why? He's a flirt with other women. This is talking about a present character, a manner of operation, not just something that may have happened in his past life. It is actually talking about a characteristic of his own heart, his attitude towards women, his manner of speaking to women, his manner of conduct around a woman, a man who's to be an elder. Every woman in that church better know he's got morals, that he's got a clear line drawn, that he's got one interest, and that's your spiritual life. I don't care about your hair. I don't care about your new handbag or your new dress. Young guys never compliment a lady on her hair. Or in their mind, they'll have a wedding ring on your finger and their finger. I tell you, I'm after your spiritual good. I don't care whether you think you look like a beauty queen or whether you down yourself thinking you're worth nothing. I am looking for an inner beauty that will last you all eternity, that God himself commends in heaven. Since we're talking about a reality here, this elder is blameless. He's the husband of one wife. He watches over these things. Isn't it amazing that that husband of one wife is the second thing? Your attitude to the opposite sex is the second most important thing in leadership to qualify you in character. If a man is loose, you better pray he doesn't get into the ministry and preach from the pulpit or get authority over the souls of men and women. Thirdly, still in verse 2, the word vigilant. Vigilant. I'm not trying to be smart here, but you won't understand these things, these words. Simple words, unless I explain them from the Greek. I failed all my school exams, but I can find out a Greek word in Hebrew or Greek. But here, I'm not trying to be smart. You need to understand this. And if ever a Greek word you're going to grasp, you better grasp this one. Vigilant. We'd think of that, keep your eyes open. No, it means an awful lot more than that. The word vigilant here, the Greek word is nephia ala. Laos, my Greek pronunciation isn't good either. But this nephilaios, it literally translates as to abstain from wine or be free from influence. And you can check this out. This one qualification of a leader, of a local church leader, he is free from the influence of alcohol. He is not a social drinker. He doesn't just say, oh, I only take one glass and then I stop. Or the Holy Spirit tells me when I shouldn't take any more. That's a load of rubbish, okay? I don't believe that at all. I understand there's lots of churches and lots of leaders drink alcohol and never get drunk. I understand that. Thank God for them if they don't get drunk. But I want to assure you, the number one public sin of evangelical pastors in America, both Pentecostal and Baptist, in the past 10 years, is addiction to alcohol. Do you hear me? Pastors, this is fact what I'm telling you. And every single one of them started with a glass. And they said, you know what? I don't take more than a glass. It doesn't affect me. I want to tell you, if you take one glass of wine, your thinking has dropped 15%. If you want to drive in a car with someone who the reaction time, the response, their clarity of mind has just dropped 15%, go ahead. But I wouldn't stick a kid in a car with you. You're dangerous. Neither do I want a man stand this pulpit who every Saturday night to get through the pressures of ministry. And you know what? There's a lot of pressures in ministry. When you're a preacher, when you watch for the church of God, when you're trying to do what's right, there's a lot of pressure. And if you play with alcohol, you'll take a drink one too many one of these nights. You'll take two instead of one. You'll take three instead of two. There's a terrible temptation there. You know, the Bible says that alcohol's like a serpent. It'll bite you when you're not looking. It'll bite you when you least expect it. Many preachers have messed with this and they've been bitten by that demon. In the first century, and this is fact for you to remember, in the first century, this Greek word, okay, was used all the way from Jerusalem through to Rome in the Roman Empire. And it always meant someone who abstains totally from fermented wine. Absolutely. They won't touch it. Not talking about being stupid if it's in a bit of chocolate that you ate or a bit of Christmas pudding. Not talking about that. Talking about a man who, if he knows it's alcohol, knows it's a drink, no, thank you, I'll pass it. Just give me a glass of water, that's fine. You don't need to lecture them. Just you pass it, that's enough to convict anyone. Some people get mad at you if you don't drink their glass of wine. Hey, I'm not putting my burdens on you, I'm just telling you what I do. Well, you're accusing me. I didn't say a word. Must be your own conscience that's condemning you. Maybe you should start listening to your conscience. You know, many years ago I was at a wedding. And I was sitting at that wedding, a Christian's wedding, And they'd done something I wouldn't advise anyone to do. They had a big bottle of wine at every single table that was in Scotland. I was surprised. I didn't know until I got there. They put us preachers at the same table, three of us. I never met the other two men before. And we sat down. Hey, it's my friend's getting married. I'm there. I ain't staying for any drunken party afterwards, I can assure you. But I'm here. I love these people. And as I sit at the table, I'm talking to this pastor beside me. And I'm watching his eye. And as I watch his eye, I mean, I know he's a pastor. I've never met him before. He doesn't know me, never heard me preach, knows nothing about me. We're just sitting talking. And that big bottle of wine is sitting in the middle. Nobody has touched it. And I'm watching this pastor. And I keep watching his eye go to that bottle. I'm watching this. We're talking about way about the Lord and the Bible and what God does in life. And I'm watching his eye and I'm thinking, any moment now. And I thought, man, he wants that bottle. And this environment of us preachers, Christians sitting together, he is feeling convicted. Hey, I didn't tell him he shouldn't drink. I'm not stopping him. I'm not frowning. But I'm watching that man. I can tell by his eye. His eye keeps going. He wants that bottle, but he's restrained. Then after all this battle, he suddenly went out like this. His hand reached out and he grabbed it and he sighed. And he brought it back in. Hey, I didn't say anything to him. But that man had such a burning desire for that alcohol, it caused him a conflict in his own heart. Since one of the qualities of local church leadership, and it has been lost in the church of our generation, I know firsthand in Europe and America and other continents, it's already harming the ministry. There are serious problems. I knew the story of one preacher in America, a very good man, a very godly man. A very good preacher of the scripture. But when he was in Bible college, he started taking, was it vodka? At night, it didn't smell. His wife never knew. He'd done this for about 25, 30 years. But on a Saturday night preparing, and when he was stressed out, he knew just take a little bit before bedtime. He never once got drunk. Until a few years ago, the ambulance was called. He had an attack, rushed to hospital. It was his liver. It was his liver. It was alcoholic poisoning. And he never once had a drunken night as a Christian. Never once. His wife was shocked. He was stepped down from ministry. What a loss to the ministry. All for the sake of a little drink. Saints, we need to walk free of these things. I can assure you. The fourth thing here in verse 2 is sober. Now don't mix these things up. Sober doesn't mean not to drink alcohol. Being vigilant means you stay away from alcohol. What does sober mean? We're talking about qualities, character. We're all to reach after these. Yeah. But especially elders. Saints, let's not compromise this by God's grace. Or if we have, let's regain the ground again. To be sober. This instruction is given to older women in the church as well. And it's given to young men. All young men have to be sober. All older women have to be sober. That means that the younger men and older women are in danger of not being sober. And leaders absolutely must be sober. What does it mean, the word sober? It actually means to be sound or whole in your mind. To be self-controlled. It means the ability to control your feelings, your thoughts and your emotions. Older ladies, this is what you're meant to be. Young guys, this is what you're meant to be. Leaders and preachers, this is what you're meant to be. Self-controlled. Notice here, as we go through this, it's not saying, do you have an anointing from the Lord? Did you have a vision or a dream? Did you have a burning bush experience? It doesn't say that. Guys, are you self-controlled? Do you control your emotions? Do you control those thoughts in your head? Because if you don't control those thoughts in your head, you're going to go a long way. Your thoughts are going to lead you where you go. And you'll get yourself in trouble and others in trouble. Be very careful of your thoughts or your feelings. If feelings and emotion are not governed, controlled by the Word of God, by the Holy Spirit who indwells us, they'll take you a million miles. Saints, I have trained myself, and you have seen me. I train myself just not to think. I'm not going there. I have a brain like you have. Everyone, the most unsanctified, I've got a brain just like you. The same thoughts will come. The same emotions. The same anger will try to stir up. The same unforgiveness. The same lust. The same everything. The same attitudes. I assure you, there's no different. That thought will come. But there's got to be a controlling of that. There's got to be a subduing. I'm not a man led by my emotions, I assure you. I hope you realize that. I'm not a man who just moves in the thought of my mind. Because a lot of leaders, they get stupid thoughts in here and they say, the Holy Spirit said, and I believe the Holy Spirit's saying about you. Candace and me has had this experience. Men come led of the Holy Spirit. Do you know I'm operating in the gifts? And I've been in ministry 30 years, and they'll come up to you and they'll say, the Lord is saying to you, rubbish, load of smarties, baloney. You no more know the will of God than the man on the street does. Don't you try to tell me. Now, there was a man in this city come to Candace, poor neglected girl, her husband never takes her on a holiday, she's tired out, worn out, that man's so spiritual he won't even give her a kiss on the cheek, and he's all caught up in this mystical world, and this poor wretch of a girl has to work in the kitchen. Well, he come with a prophecy for her, and saying, you know, the Lord's told me, the Lord's shown me. Sure, she's standing there, she was nice enough and mannerly enough to let him go on and go on out the door. Load of rubbish. Do you know what he's doing? He's judging by the eyes. She's got an apron on. She's work in the kitchen. He heard Keith praying in the prayer meeting. Poor neglected girl. Load of rubbish. You don't know me in my home. I'll look after that girl. I want to make sure she rested. She got enough. Is she okay? I want to be like that. Saints, it's a sober mind. You don't want leaders and preachers or evangelists on the streets who don't have a sober mind. You don't want that. We want to be operating according to the Word of God. Notice fifthly with me of good behavior. Still in verse 2. An awful lot in one verse, isn't there? Oh, that the churches would return to this again. Can you imagine all across this nation if it was preached, son, before you even think of ministry, son, before you go to any Bible school, son, before you start trying to have authority over someone or tell someone what to do in the church or trying to wax eloquent with all your knowledge, are you this? Just bring them to one single verse, say, study that for the next 6 months. And you know what? Labor, desire it, go after it. Saints, where is this being said in the church? Now, to be qualified for a ministry, let's get back to the Bible. We can have a leadership that's qualified by God. Not that you went to a college. Not that you've got degrees. Not that you've attained unto knowledge. Not that someone thinks you're an eloquent speaker. But you've got godly character. That's the man I want looking after my soul, feeding me, guarding me. Because you know what? When he guards me, he says, beware of him. There's no motive. There's no hidden agenda. His heart is absolutely free. It's a sincere desire. But notice with me of good behavior. Good behavior means beautiful, virtuous, valuable. Is your character valuable? Or do you have a good behavior? It's the Greek word kosmos, where we get cosmos from. It actually means to be well arranged, well ordered, in the right place. Things in your life are in the right place. Your walk, your character, how you operate towards money and many other issues. Can I ask you, are you of good behavior? Is your life in the right order? Since you may only be in the door and saved, you might go, what are you doing to me this morning? You're laying a burden on me. I'm not talking about being saved or right with God or going to heaven. I'm talking about if you're going to walk in this church for the next 30 years if we are here, or the next 2 years, if you're going to walk in this church and God really use you, pursue this godly character. Begin to order your life. Oh man, I can tell people about Jesus, or I can speak about all manners of doctrine. Is your life ordered? You're trying to tell others what to do, what they should believe. You're telling them all about Bible. You could expound Matthew. Do you have order in your life? Because you know what? I don't care that you can expound Matthew to me. Is your life in order? Do you see how practical the Bible is? You've got no right to speak into someone else's life until you've labored hard in your own life. I'm not saying, if you're a mess 6 months ago, don't come to me and try and put my life right. Don't be there going, he's doing this, 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 and this. What about you? This is a hard work. There's sometimes ups and downs along the journey, isn't there, for all of you? But since we're going somewhere, we have a target. It is a well-ordered life. And I'm going to show you where you find order in a life. It's beautiful. God thinks it's beautiful. He says, this man, this woman, her life is in order. How beautiful. Remember what we said Friday night? A church, Paul looked in on the church at Colossae. And he said, you know, I rejoice over your order. I can behold your order. He's rejoicing. I want to show you, order is a thing we rejoice in. And it also has to be in the church. Sixthly, given to hospitality. Given to hospitality, especially for a leader. It means a lover of friends. It means to be a friend of guests or of strangers. You've never met them before. You don't know them. They walk in the door. They come into the church. You know, like our brother here. He better hope this quality is in place. Man, going to a church, haven't walked in there, don't know the preacher. Man, I hope they're given to hospitality there. What do you want? You're sitting on my seat. Move over. Who are you looking at? Saints, I'd hate to walk into a church where I'm sitting on somebody's seat and they go, move. I won't be back in that church again. I'll go, man, that preacher hasn't dealt with that one for sure. Either I'll come back one more time to check, but I'll go look for another church to go to here. We're talking about giving the hospitality. It also means to be a friend of foreigners. If there's any color, any culture, any language walks in this door and I resent their color, or I resent their language or their country, or I treat them differently, then I'm disqualified. Since our leaders need a broad heart. I don't care what country you come from. I don't care what your passport says. I don't care about your cultural background. I care for your soul. I love you. I have a desire for you. But it means more than that. It means to show hospitality, that your home is open. I hope you realize my home is open to you anytime. You pick the phone up, I'll come pick you up. I'll drive you to my home. You can be there. We'll have a meal for you. You can stay the night if I think you're safe enough, or if I'm not too worried. But I assure you, this is a quality of leadership, is this hospitality. I'm not worried about my furniture, whether you spill a drink, whether you sit on the wrong seat, whether you break something. You can break something in my home. I'll still smile, still go, God bless. If I'm not worried about a house, God help me. I shouldn't be looking after the church of God. Because if I'm worried about some cup on my shelf in that home, then there's going to be a problem in this church. These are qualities that you actually look for. One of the reasons why you should be open to hospitality is Hebrews 13 verse 2. I don't know anyone who's experienced this personally, but it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. It happened to Abraham. He had three messengers, two angels, and the Lord himself. Man, thank God that he opened that tent door and prepared a meal. Wife, go get a meal on. Man, we haven't prepared. We'll live ready. We'll give them whatever we have in this house. But I assure you, you don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know who walks in the church of this door at times. But do you know why it actually says elders? It's a quality that they have hospitality more than anybody in that church. Because you know what? Anyone new comes in or comes from another land, we want to know them. We want to be sure that it's not sitting with a new believer. The worst thing is to get some old timer come in here, move to Limerick, move into the church, and is in the homes of the youngest believers where no one else can hear, and start pointing things out, start teaching you differently. That is dangerous. We're meant to know those who come in here, and haven't we had it before a year ago? Well, I'll give the guys a lift home. And I'm going, man, I feel uncomfortable with that. That man done damage in 4 months. He sowed seeds of discord. He pulled people out of this church who had previously been blessed. I assure you, that man in 4 months sowed bad seed. I knew I shouldn't have let him give a lift to anyone. Saints, there's things I'm learning as I go along as well. And I'm not hyper. We're not hyper here. We're just trying to be wise and guard in the church of God. Man got something to say, let him say it publicly. We'll all test it. Hey, you can test anything I say. And I say at these tables, and I say to you privately, and I preach in this pulpit. Andy has the right to query me and question and come after the meeting. Isn't that right, Andy? She's come at times and says, Keith, what about this or what about that? Or can you explain this? I'm going to take time with her. She's not just a 9-year-old. I care for her soul. I did get the age right, didn't I?
Eight.
Man, you look like 9. That's why. But saints, there's a hospitality. There's a state of heart that, man, I'm not worried about the things of this world. My heart, my home is open. But we're not to be foolish. You'd be a fool to let some rapist in your home. Or let some child abuser around your children. We're not stupid about these things. That's why we have a guard, a careful watching over things. But notice the next one in verse 3. Not given to wine. Not given to wine. Since there's some messages can make you dance. Some to make you shout, some to make you rejoice. But you need this, okay? You need to hear this. I'm giving you the qualifications of leadership. Verse 3, not given to wine. Notice it's different than drinking wine. A leader is not to drink wine or fermented wine or alcohol. He's not. But notice this is different. Not given to wine. It's not talking about drinking alcohol. Not at all. Listen to what it says, given to wine. The Greek is paraonios. Two words mixed, paraonios. Paraonios is the word for wine. Para, you know a parachute? A parachute, would you like to be jumping off a plane without a parachute? It is something that's right next to you. Anything that's para is right next to you. Not that it's in you, it's next to you. Paraonios, or near wine. That's what it means. A leader is someone who does not stay near wine. It is one who isn't happy and satisfied to be in an environment of wine. He may find himself there, but at a drunken party, you're not going to find an elder, or he's going to excuse himself. He may be pleasant, nice, mannerly. Maybe he's there to evangelize, but I assure you, he's not socializing there. He's not relaxed partying there. Oh, I don't drink, but I can stay in the party atmosphere. A true leader will not do that, or he ought not to do it. Let's say it that way. This leader, this elder, actually make sure that he's not in a relaxed environment or a situation or a party where the atmosphere is created by alcohol. And that's the test. You show me an environment where the alcohol is creating the decisions, the music, the atmosphere, the entertainment. Saints, that's the time to say, you know what? I won't make a scene. I don't need to make a spectacle. I'll do my bit. But I ain't staying in that atmosphere. Can you imagine a leader that'll spend to 2 a.m. in those environments and he's not witnessing to a soul and he's not evangelizing and preaching? Sinners look on and go, he has no problem whatsoever with these environments. If they get born again, they'll go straight back in those environments. But when they say, I'm not staying here, man, he's a mature Christian. He's a godly leader and he will not stay in those environments. How much more me when I just get born again and I am just out of that world. Saints, can I encourage all of you, stay away from the drunken parties. If you go into that environment, oh, I'm here to testify. Right, how much did you testify? Oh, I go down to the pub to tell them about Christ. Yeah, I've heard all that tripe. Honestly, I've heard enough of it. Most of that is an absolute joke. You want that pint of beer. You weren't evangelizing. Maybe you did at a time. But you go there for that drink because you want that drink and you want to be there. You're not even willing for your testimony to excuse some of these things. Notice with me, point 8, no striker. No striker. Not talking about a football player. But it means someone who gets so stirred within their heart, they'll start a fight with you with their fist. Talk about an elder, if a man is prone to lift his fist to you, he's disqualified from ministry in the church. I don't care where it's on the street, in the pulpit. If any of these guys were prone to lift their feet, I'd say, I wouldn't even dream of asking you to come and do this Lord's table or to play an instrument. Why should you play an instrument in this church if you'd lift your fist? You may say, man, I couldn't imagine any Christian would do that, never mind a preacher. Well, I knew of a certain Welsh spirit-filled mature pastor in a church in England. And someone in that congregation, all the congregation are coming out. The pastor is taking his fist to the elder. And in the car park, as they're all coming out, they are literally punching one another. Saints, I knew that man. I'd heard that man preach. But that man is disqualified from preaching. That man should never be allowed in a pulpit. Or he ought to be putting out for a time at least. There's something wrong with that man's attitude. There's something seriously wrong. Or if a man beats his wife. Guys, I don't care what your culture is, African or anything else. If you lift your hand to a lady, I don't care if she's pulling the ear off you. If you dare lift your hand to a lady, man, I think very little of you. I don't care if your country, your culture, your family background says that it's okay. You're a coward. You're a cowardly man. And I tell you, you know very little about this God, if you would dare lift your fist against a lady. Saints, this actually reveals what a man's heart is towards the church. If he'd do that to his wife, he'll do it to the church. He maybe do it in the preaching. Maybe he'll strike you in the preaching. There's no control with that man. There's something wrong with that man. God is not in control of his life if he can't control his fist. And I assure you, if any of you are even tempted to use your fist to sort out a church problem, I know you may feel like strangling someone. You know there's been situations in this church. I went, man, my dominating thought that's coming in here, thank God I'm a sound mind. Because that thought wants to come in and take over my hands. I want to strangle some necks. And if you've never felt that, you're not human. But sorry, I'm flesh and blood, I'm human. A thought can come. And you know, especially when I think of when somebody abuses the body of Christ, when they damage some other poor sheep in the body of Christ, when they damage someone who is very sincere and now they're gone, we can't even help them. They believed a lie. Saints, I do feel like wringing someone's neck, but the word of God, I don't care how bad someone gets. They could come in here and punch me. If they punch her, they're in trouble. If they punch me, I'll turn the other cheek. So make sure anyone out there that never touch her, or you're going to see me act in a way. I will defend her. I'll protect her. You know why? I'm a man. I'm a real man. I'm going to guard her with my life. But see this church, I'm the same. I will guard this church, but I'll never lift my fist. Let me finish with just one here. You've listened very well. I know it's a lot to take on. But saints, if character isn't the basis of our marriages, right, of our leadership, of our friendships and our relationships in this church, character is the strength of the entire thing. You want a good marriage? Pursue after these things. Yeah. You want a good friendship one with the other? Pursue after these things. If we want a good, healthy church, let the preachers, let those involved with worship or the Lord's table or evangelism, let them all pursue these things, saints. But the last thing I want to cover here, not finished, just finished for this week, but number 9, the 9th out of 21 characteristics, not greedy of filthy lucre. Not greedy of filthy lucre. This word is not calling money. Lucre is money. It's not saying the money is filthy. It's not. It actually means to not be a lover of money. If a man is a lover of money, he loves money. He is disqualified from ministry. Do you realize how many of the prosperity movement, the prosperity preachers who beg constantly for money, all of it is money, money, money. Do you realize that that is condemned by the Bible. A man, a preacher, a leader who's looking after your soul, it's to be visible. You're to see it in his life. He does not love money. This is speaking specifically about ministry. Now, we know that Paul preaches and teaches in the Bible that a laborer is worthy of his hire. The elders, the bishops, the leaders, they're worthy, especially those who labor in doctrine or the teaching of Scripture. They're worthy of double honor if they so do that. An elder, you know, Paul gives the example of the ox. Is it not right that an ox that's beaten out that corn, that's doing all that hard work, should it not be able to lower its head and eat of that which is coming in to feed you? Don't you think if those who minister to you spiritually, shouldn't you minister to them in natural things? But saints, Paul never done that in his entire ministry. For the churches, he said, now you make sure you do it for the elders. He never done it. He went and worked with his own hands, worked all day long in tent making. Then he went preaching every single night. That's what Paul done. He never done this. But he did teach you ought to look after the elders financially or physically. You ought to be conscious and aware of those practical things. But saints, I'm not saying that. If a man is in ministry, he does need financial needs. But saints, if he is a lover of money, if he loves money, you can manipulate him. If you're rich, if your bank book is big enough, you know what? He won't mention your sin from the pulpit. If you're bringing money in and that offering doubles every time you come in the door, that preacher will never mention your sin or your issue on the morning that you're there. I have seen it through the years. But show me a man who doesn't love money. He is free. I don't care if you give or not. I don't care how much you give or how much you don't. What I do care is that you walk with God, that you know Jesus, that you walk in the light of God's word. Since no man can buy me, no man can manipulate me with money, no man is going to tell me what to preach. I honor all, I listen to all, I love all, but I respect the word of God. I'm still growing, I'm still maturing, but your money doesn't mean anything to me. Not one thing. I just know if you do give to God and you put him first in your finances, you won't need to worry about your finances. All these people want to go and do a great ministry for God and serve God. And they say, look, if I don't work and I minister and go and preach and everyone can finance me, do you give to God? You want that for your future, but do you give to God? Because I tell you, you're playing a dangerous game if you're dreaming about God providing for you miraculously in the future. And you don't tithe, you don't give your offerings, you don't give unto God. You steal from God, but you say, I'm trusting him from all my needs. Your faith is no faith if you don't give your money to God. You don't have faith. Faith is an action. And if you don't give to God, I can assure you, you don't believe what God says about money, finance, possession, or that he'll meet all your needs. He won't meet your needs. Can you imagine God meeting a thief's needs? They've been a thief all through the years, threw a few pennies in to ease their own conscience. That was all for them. Certainly wasn't for God or for the church or for the mission field. Oh, I care about souls. Do you give towards the tracts? Somebody prays for the pays for the tracts in here, you know. Where do you think that money comes from? It doesn't drift out of heaven. Money goes towards that. Why? To reach souls. If you love souls, you will give. But saints, an elder, a leader, is to be free from the love of money, the pursuit of money, the desire of money, the accumulation of money. John Wesley says, when it comes to my death, you find more than, I think it was £100 in my pockets, you knew that I was a thief. When it come to the day he died, I forget how many pounds it was, 10 pounds, 30 pounds was in his pocket. That's all the money he had. But they say he left behind 50,000 Methodists, an old preaching gown, 2 silver spoons. But you couldn't call that man a thief. He went everywhere preaching the gospel, lived to, I think it was 87 years old. He left a revival movement in Ireland, in Britain, and in America. But I assure you, he was no lover of men's money. Since we're all to pursue these things, don't let it once be mentioned amongst us that we are pursuers of money, are immoral in our attitudes and our actions, are grumpy, a complainer, a striker, someone who is loose around alcohol. But saints, let us as a church build character into this church that we pursue it. And you know what? I assure you, if this leader is such, you're going to be blessed. And if we raise this up in this entire church and in our families and our relationships and then put it into our children, there's going to be a wonderful blessing here where Christ is going to say, I delight to be in your midst. I'll reveal myself. I'll save souls. I'll heal the sick. I'll deliver the oppressed. I'll break the heroin addict on that sinner. I'll deliver him from his alcohol addiction. Why? Because I see that you're serious with me. Amen. Let's pray here together.